Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What is Christ's message in this parable? What is Christ's definition here of a successful prayer? What is your definition of a really successful prayer? What's your definition of it? Is it a quick answer? Jesus is here teaching us that successful prayer, effective prayer, effectual prayer is often not answered quickly. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. It's answered, but very, very often not answered quickly. You see, people will continue to pray as long as the answers keep coming quickly. As long as there's instant answers to prayer, people will continue praying. But this parable is given to us to counteract the false notion that God always answers prayer quickly. Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit of Christ tells us in verse 1 why Jesus told this parable. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That is, not lose heart waiting for God to answer. That's the message of the parable. That's why Christ gave us this parable. Jesus, as he tells us in verse 8, is looking for real faith. You see, there is no real faith when there are instant answers to prayer. Where's the real faith? If you get an answer instantly, that's just sequence. That's just order. If every time you pray anything that's an instant answer, there's no room for real faith. Jesus is looking for people who really believe in him, regardless of appearances. Regardless of whether it looks as if God is answering you or not. He's looking for people who really believe in him, regardless of how long you have to wait for an answer. Regardless of opposition. You see, he gives us this parable. There's this poor widow, and she has an adversary. She's someone opposed to her. And to add insult to injury, we might say, the judge is an unjust judge that accepts bribes. And you say, well, there's no hope for that woman until she gets rid of the adversary. The last thing she needs in life is an adversary. And she also needs rid of that unjust judge. That's the way you and I think. Until we get rid of these problems, then we're not going to get an answer. Jesus is teaching us that that's wrong thinking. We read there about the person that's called the Syrophoenician woman. The woman that pled for her demon-possessed child. And Jesus said to her, and let's learn lessons from Jesus. We're looking at this parable which Jesus gave. We're looking at the Syrophoenician woman. What did Jesus say to her? He said to her, woman, great is your faith. We read it. He said, great is your faith to a woman whose prayer was apparently rejected. But only apparently. You see, great faith does not always get instant answers. That's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us great faith often struggles. What do you read? There's a roll call, there's a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the roll call of faith. By faith Abraham did this. By faith Noah did that. By faith Moses endured. Hebrews chapter 11. And in chapter 10 verse 32, that verse is, they endured great struggle with suffering. All these heroes of the Old Testament. You see, the word faith, is only in the whole of the Old Testament twice. The Old Testament is three times the size of the New Testament. The word faith is only twice in the whole of the Old Testament. And people foolishly say, oh, you got right with God, not by faith in the Old Testament. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is in the New Testament to prove to us it is by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. They all did it by faith. Although the word is only in the Old Testament twice, the concept pervades Genesis to Malachi. That's the teaching. It's the same with the Apostle Paul. He achieved all his attainments, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, through much affliction. What things Paul achieved? Through much affliction. Now, great faith, as you said, often struggles. But you know, as you read the Bible, as we go back to basics, we actually find out, not only does great faith often struggle, but great faith may not get a positive result at all. It might not. Hebrews chapter 11, which we refer to, in verse 34, it says, some escaped the edge of the sword by faith. But later on in verse 37, it says, others, by faith, were slain by the sword. And you say, oh, well, those that were killed by the sword, they couldn't have had enough faith. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. By faith, some escaped. By faith, some were given grace to face the sword and say, well, if it's God's will that I'm persecuted to death, he'll give me grace to endure it. And of course he always does. Great faith does not always get positive answers. Paul in chapter 12, which we read, you remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. God has intentionally kept it from us. We can use sanctified imagination. Some think he was given blind. Some think he was a cripple. There's various different theories that we're not told, but we are told it was a real problem to Paul. And he wanted rid of it. Three times. He prayed to God, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And three times God said no. Are you saying he didn't pray with faith? Is that what you're saying about the Apostle Paul? Look what he achieved! Through much affliction, through accepting the thorn in the flesh was God's instrument. We say, you and I often say, we've got to get rid of this. This thing is hindering me serving God. We often say to ourselves, that's not what the Bible teaches us. God said to Paul, Paul, why do you want rid of that thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:20, he left Trophimus in Miletus sick. You say, Paul, can't you heal? Why did you leave him sick? You see, Paul didn't have a faith. What are we saying? Let's get back to basics. Let's get back to the Bible. What does the Bible teach? God said to Paul, my grace is all you need. You think you would do a better service to me if I remove the thorn in the flesh? No, Paul, you're wrong. And you and I are the same, aren't we? We say, if only God would give me this. If only God would remove this from me. I meet other ministers and I envy them. I say, they can bang up a sermon in an hour. They've got that ability. They can read something once and it's there forever. Oh, it'd be terrific to have these gifts. If only I had this, if only I could do that. We all live our lives like that. God is teaching me. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And ought we not to approach our deficiencies, our handicaps, our disabilities, our insufficiencies, ought we not to approach them as God's instrument of blessing? Rather than seeing them as a hindrance to God's purpose for us, this should be the opposite. God is saying, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what is great faith if it doesn't always get positive results? What is great faith then? Great faith keeps going back to God. Great faith can't stop going back to God. Others stop when the instant answers stop. Great faith keeps going back to God. You see, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. Christians aren't Christians because, well, God can do wonderful things for them. Christians are Christians because they love God, because they love Christ, because they love Him for what He's done for them when Christ died on the cross that they could be forgiven. And a relationship is built up, and they can't stop going back to God. Great, Jesus is saying here, you know, Jesus is coming back, don't you? He's coming back. And He tells us here, when the Son of Man comes back, He'll be looking for something. When He comes back, He's going to scan the earth. Screen it. What's He looking for? What's He looking for? Talented people, is it? What's He looking for? He's looking for great, genuine faith. Jesus we're looking for a faith that clings to him despite no visible blessing. Despite the fact that it seems a waste of time. People might say to you, why do you keep going to church? Why do you keep reading that Bible? You keep praying that it's God. Doesn't make any difference to you, not as far as I can see. Well, why do you do it? You do it if there's a relationship with God. That's what Jesus is looking for. When he comes back, he'll be looking for people that will cling to him despite apparent appearances. Jesus will be coming looking for people who really love him despite the inconvenience their Christianity may have cost them. It's inconvenient to worship God at times. Jesus is looking for those who still love him despite the inconvenience they went through to worship him. The Syrophoenician woman there, she earned the apparent disapproval of Christ. He said to her, I didn't come to the likes of you. Was she put off? Did she stop in having interest in him? No. Why? There was this inbuilt love for him. This inbuilt attachment to him. This inbuilt connection with him. A relationship with him. Jesus, when he comes back, he's looking for a faith that clings to him. He's looking for people who still love him despite inconveniences. He's looking for people who still hope in him despite confusion. What else could that poor woman have been but confused? And sometimes you're confused. You've prayed for things and God hasn't seemed to answer. And you can say, well, this doesn't work. But you still go back. What a promising sign. What a great encouragement. You've been disappointed. Disappointed perhaps with the result of that biopsy. Disappointed with something you prayed to God wouldn't happen. And it happened. And you've been disappointed. But you still go back to him. What a sign that is. You still hope in him? What a sign that is. This parable is for those who are beginning to lose heart and beginning to get faint and weary waiting for God's answer. It's designed especially for them. It's obviously a tremendous encouragement for non-Christians who have begun to seek him. Obviously there's tremendous encouragement here for that. But there's also, it's primarily for believers who have begun to pray for something that are not getting answers. It's especially designed to strengthen and to encourage them. Now, just ask yourself a couple of questions. Why is it so difficult to pray? Why is it so difficult to continue praying? Well, there's two answers we can say. Number one, it's unnatural for fallen nature. It doesn't come naturally. Well, that's why we have to struggle. People say, if I have the spirit of prayer, it will be easy. Well, I wonder. It's unnatural for the fallen human nature to pray spontaneously. It's a struggle. And you see, there's also this. There's that tempting devil. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It's true. Satan knows if we've forgotten. Satan knows where the power comes from. That prayer, when we're weak, we depend on God. when we're not weak, well, we're doing okay, thank you very much. I'll manage all right. But when we're weak, when we've nothing, we can then really cry to God to do it for us. And that's when Satan trembles. Why does Jesus here, as it were, commend perseverance in prayer? Look at a whole parable. Why? Because perseverance in prayer is so worthwhile. So worthwhile. Now I want to draw, as God would help me, four lessons that we can learn from this parable. Let me ask you, first of all, do you find personally that you have to pray day and night for ages for things? Do you find that? Well, if you do, understand this. That's the way God deals with his elect. Maybe you've been praying for an evidence that you're God's chosen. Well, there's it. Look at verse 7. Shall God not avenge his own elect? Now, what's the definition, what's the description of his elect? Who cry out day and night to him. We often think, don't we, we often tend to think that everyone in the Bible that was healed was also converted. Not true. You think of the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers, well, 9 of them didn't come. Only one returned to glorify God. The other 9, well, they ran off with their instant answers. They got what they wanted, so they're off. Don't need them anymore. You see, it's a common experience. It's a common experience of God's true people that they pray long and hard. Do you have to pray long and hard? Take heart. You're one of God's chosen. Take heart. Second lesson we can learn. Let me ask you again. I often hear men at our prayer meeting say afterwards, "Oh, I'm just ashamed of myself. Just ashamed of our prayer. I just groaned and stuttered and stammered. Oh, I was just ashamed. Why did you ask me to pray this day to me?" What do you consider an effectual prayer? The Bible tells us when the Holy Spirit empowers someone in prayer, it's full of groans. Groanings. The very prayers we often dismiss as being ashamed of them are the very prayers the Holy Spirit has wrought. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We stand for this, we don't want to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which can't be uttered. Our best prayers are very often the prayers where we just groaned. Now remember that. We're looking at what is effectual prayer. We're looking at what God accepts. We're looking at what the Holy Spirit does in someone. We're looking at what Christ is looking for when he comes back. When the Holy Spirit is involved in prayer, we groan a lot. If you groan a lot in your prayer, then you're in company with Job. You're in company with the great men in the Bible. You go through Job. He's got a whole book, and it's full of groans. You read a lot of the Psalms, which are prayers, full of groans. Who was it that wrote Romans 8:26, when the Spirit helps us in prayer, is with groans? Who wrote it? The Apostle Paul, the most successful apostle. And we've just read there, when he's weak, it's then he's strong. God didn't answer his prayer to remove the thorn in the flesh. But look what he achieved through the thorn in the flesh. Lesson number three then, that follows on from that. God uses weaknesses. That's what he uses. 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. My strength, God said to Paul, as we noted already, is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, when I'm weak, then at that moment, when I'm helpless, that's the moment I'm actually strong, because that's the moment I depend on God. What a lesson there is to learn there. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that tells us who God gives power to. You say, oh, I love the power of God to work in me. Isaiah chapter 40, verses at 29. He gives power to the faint, to the weary. He gives power to the weary. You want God's power? You have to become faint. You have to become helpless. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Final lesson I would draw from this parable is this. God's way is often the long way. We like shortcuts. We like quick fixes. We like easy answers. But you know, we really ought to go for the long-term solution. We want to go for the substantial. That's what we should go for as Christians. There's a verse in the Bible that says, God's way is in the sea. His way is in the sea. And then it says, his footsteps are unknown as the eagle in the air. You see an eagle. Oh, what a beautiful thing, sight it is to see an eagle flying through the air. Can you see his way? Can you see his, can you trace his steps? No. That's God's way. It's hidden. God's way is the way, is often the way we don't think he's working. And you and I are on the point of giving up things so often. Giving up, oh, God's not in this, and God wouldn't be asking us to go all through this, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? God's way is in the sea. You can't trace his steps. He likes to hide himself. Look back on history and look at the great things that God alone accomplished, and you would say, oh, can't see God there, can't see God there, can't see God there, but God was there. God was there, fulfilling his purpose, fulfilling his will. God's first promise that Jesus, a Savior, would come into the world 4,000 years. Look at his people 3,000 years on. You say, God's not there. Eh? Remember when God said to Abram, he took Abram on the journey. And he said, now Abram, look out. What do you see? You see the land of Canaan. I'll give that whole land to your descendants. I'll give the whole land to you. Abram's an old man. You haven't got a child. And God said, I'll give all your descendants, will be innumerable. And that's the land I'll give them. And then God said, but not yet. 430 years yet, Abraham. That's God's way. And you can hardly switch on the 10 o'clock news now and you're still reading about God's people in Israel. That's God's way. The years pass in Abraham's life and you can see him. Lord, where's your promise? God's way is in the sea. God's way is hidden. God's way is often a long way. Well, just in conclusion, we've been speaking primarily to Christians who pray and don't seem to be getting quick answers to their prayer. And this whole parable is an encouragement to them to carry on pleading with God. But what have you here this morning and you're not a Christian? What are we going to say to you? You're sitting there in your sin. You're under the wrath and the guilt of God. And if you die suddenly, you're suddenly in a lost eternity and it's too late. But right now, you do not have to wait 1 minute for forgiveness. Everything has been done. Everything is all ready. All you need to do is to cry out to God to save me, to forgive all my sins. There is no waiting for forgiveness. There's no waiting for salvation. In one moment, God can pardon all your sins. In one moment, God can make you a new person in Christ. No waiting for that. We've been speaking to those that God has already forgiven, once and for all. We've been speaking to those who God has made new creatures. Heaven is sure, salvation certain. But it's the life of being sanctified and achieving God's purposes is what we've been speaking about. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't have your sins forgiven, you need to cry out to God and He will forgive if you only believe. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.